Tonight, I've been given the task to preach concerning the incomparable excellencies and entire perfections of the Scriptures. That's a mouthful. It's a mouthful of words, and it's a mouthful of truth. A lot there. So what I would like to do is really break this into three parts. First, I would like to examine the part of the paragraph from the 1689 London Baptist, Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, and see what it has to say about this. Then I want to look at some particular scriptures that deal with it, and then go to a passage in Psalm 19 to sum up what the Scripture has to say concerning itself and the excellency and the perfections thereof. Now, to begin, the 1689 says in paragraph 5, and this is in the chapter on the Holy Scriptures that we've been basically using as a guide to help us formulate topics and thoughts concerning the Word of God. Now, the 1689, as any other confession or document, it is the words of men, as they have, rightfully prayed over the Scriptures and have stated in words what they believe the Bible says concerning itself and teaches us concerning itself. It is not the Word of God. But it is interesting, some things that these great men of God had to say, and they collectively said concerning the Word. It begins by saying this: "We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the Church of God to a high and reverent esteem of the Scriptures." Okay? "The testimony of the church through the ages, from the establishment of it by our Lord Christ and the apostles, down through the church ages, there have been many good and clear testimonies of the church as to the Word of God that would cause us to hold it in high regard." Okay? I agree with that statement. Many that have gone before us that have spoken well and have given us great teachings and sermons concerning the Word of God, and their testimony is helpful to us. But he goes on to say, he adds some other, they add some other things. "And the heavenliness of the matter," that is, as revealed in the Scriptures, "the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, and the scope of the whole of the Scriptures." And in parentheses, they say, "which is to give all glory to God," that is the scope of the whole, "and the full discovery that it makes of the only way of man's salvation." It is fully discovered in the Word. All of those things, and as if that's not enough, "and many other incomparable excellencies." Simply, there are many other excellencies that we have observed concerning the Word of God, that it, in its revelation, in its text, in its truth, in all that we read there, there are many excellencies that nothing else compares to. many other incomparable excellencies and entire perfections thereof, are arguments. Okay, that's a long sentence. I know it's kind of hard to follow, especially when you're not looking at it. But all of these things, the testimonies of the church, the heavenliness of the matter, all those things, and all of the other excellencies and perfections that we find there, they are arguments whereby this word doth abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Okay? Yet, notwithstanding our full persuasion and insurance of the infallible truth and divine authority thereof, is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with that word in our hearts. Now, what's that saying? There are a great many wonderful, incomparable things, perfections, excellencies, as revealed in it, the testimony of the church, all of these things that would lead us on to believe that this is in truth the Word of God revealed to us. Yet, something else has to occur for that to become a reality of faith within our hearts. And that has to be an inner working of the Spirit. The testimony of the church is wonderful. Our forefathers, wonderful. All of the things that we find there. But yet, without an inner working of the Spirit of God, a man can see all of those things. A woman can hear all of those things. Can have all of these witnesses, as it were. And that's what the writers of the 1689 are saying. There are many witnesses to the fact that this is in truth the Word of God. But all of those witnesses need a greater witness, and that is the Holy Spirit. Now, that is not my sermon. I believe that's next week's sermon. And Joseph's cringing over there because he's thinking he's going to preach my sermon. I am not. The inner working of the Spirit and the necessity of that is His. My job tonight is, what is this about, these incomparable excellencies and these entire perfections? We can't just pass over that. We can't just say that it does not have that. It does not contain that. It is not an incomparable excellency of itself. We cannot say that it is not a summation of perfection, and the entirety of it is witnessed of itself to be holy, pure, and good, and right. So, my job tonight is to talk about the Scriptures. To talk about some of these evidences. Just quickly want to say a few things about this before we look to the Word. The heavenliness of the matter. That little phrase jumped out at me. The heavenliness of the matter. What matter? What the writers of the 1689 saying, the heaven, I'm struggling saying that word. The heavenliness of what is revealed in the Word. It is, my words, otherworldly. Men have written a lot of things. I'm talking about men, uninspired, have written a lot of things. But that that is revealed in the Word of God is not earthly. It is otherworldly. It is effective in all of its truth. The truth of the Word of God has an effect on the lives of men. And that's what these writers are saying. It is majestic in its style. Charles Spurgeon preached a whole sermon on that one word, the majesty of Scripture. It'd be a good read for you. It's great. The majesty of the style, or of the way the Scripture is put together, it has a majesty that is incomparable of all others, all other books, all other writings. It has the consent of all the parts. The Bible, in all its parts, agrees with all its parts. Or should I say, every part agrees with the whole, and the whole agrees with every part. That's just my simple way of thinking. I shouldn't say simple, because it's something I'm going to say later in the sermon. You'll get it later when I come back to that. But there's unity in it. Unity in all the parts combining to make the whole. And then you look at the scope of the whole. What is it? The entire Word of God teaches us and brings us to this one great truth, that there is a God in heaven to whom all glory is due. All glory. Beginning with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. What does that teach us? That teaches us that He is the one true God. And He created all things. Therefore, all things are subject unto whom? Him. So whose glory is it in the creation? His. Go all the way through the Bible and come all the way to the end. And ultimately in the end, when we're looking, when we're peeking into this throne room of glory, what do we see? All bowing down, doing what? Worshiping and giving praise and glory and honor to this one. So that's the sum or the scope of the whole of the Bible, is to teach us that there is a God of glory who demands that we bow before Him and give Him glory. And that is good. That is one of those excellencies of the Scripture. And it makes full discovery of the only way of man's salvation. And I'll hit this in just a little more in just a minute. But how do we know what God demands of us? And how do we know how that can be met ultimately in Christ? It is because it is revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, my hope, my eternal salvation, and the hope of it is declared in the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the scriptures known as the Old and the New Testament. It is where God has made a full discovery of this salvation for men. Well, and then he says, or then they say, and many other incomparable excellencies and entire perfections. Well, what does the scripture say about itself? I'm just going to just quickly give you about 10 scriptures. Don't try to keep up and turn. We're all going to turn in a minute to one particular one. But I just want to just quickly give you about 10 of how the Bible describes itself in its excellency and in its perfection. Psalm 18:30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Could be translated, or really that word means it's flawless. He is a buckler or shield to all who take refuge in Him. So His way is perfect and His word is, I guess we could say in kind of our lingo, it is tried and true. Right? Tried and true. Psalm 93:5 says, your testimonies, speaking to the Lord, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh or adorns thine house, O Lord, forever. Your testimonies are very sure. They are certain. They are without compromise. They are without error. Psalm 111:7 says, the works of His hands are verity, that is truth, and judgment, or justice. All His commandments are sure. Psalm 119, all 176 verses point us to the excellencies and perfections of the scriptures. They are described in many ways, and the psalmist uses lots of under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, lots of ways to describe how that word and all that it is brings to him all that he needs in his life. And he prays for that over and over. Listen to a few things that he says in Psalm 119. Verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, the psalmist prays, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You hear that? The scripture itself, saying of itself, it is a container, as it were. It is a holder of wondrous things. Verse 24. Thy testimonies are also my delight and my counselors, the psalmist says. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according unto thy word. So he's saying, the mercies of the Lord come to me, and the salvation of the Lord comes to me according as the word has revealed it. Just a couple more. Verse 62 of Psalm 119. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And then verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So, there it is. Several of those verses were in different places in the psalm, but Psalm 119 in particular was where I took about seven of those, where the scripture itself declares its excellency, its perfection, its wonder, its glory. Well, that all 176 verses of Psalm 119 is this massive testimony to the power, to the completeness, to the sufficiency, and to the clarity of the Scriptures. Now, these youth can tell you, we don't have time to preach or to teach Psalm 119. We're going through Psalm 119 on Sunday afternoon during the youth teaching session. And it takes a while to go through 176 verses. I think we're up through about verse 40, and we've been working on this since early August, maybe. But anyway, I've got good news for you. I'm not going to preach Psalm 119 tonight. I just want to take you to Psalm 19 and show you a very condensed summary of really what is declared in great detail in Psalm 119. That's an easy way to remember that. Psalm 119 gives you this great detail about the excellencies and the perfections of the Word of God. But in Psalm 19, there's three verses that give us a summary of that. And these youth are saying, well, why didn't you just teach us those three verses? It's more fun to go through all 176. But tonight, we are just going to look at these three. Turn with me to Psalm 19. It's verse 7 through 9. But I got to give you the context. The first six verses gives us details of how God has revealed Himself in creation, in what we call this general revelation. Look at verses 1 through 3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day into day uttereth speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Now, the vastness of the universe, the heavens, and all that's in creation, all of the handiwork of God, and all of the life that's in it, are a testimony to the glory of this God. The heavens declare His glory. And it's not silent. That's what he means there in verse 2. Day into day uttereth speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. It's constant. It's continual. Every morning that the sun comes up, and every time you go out at night and look up at the moon and the stars, you know what it is screaming? It is screaming to us of the glory of this God. Because we're viewing the creation. Now, men throughout history have worshipped the creation rather than the Creator oftentimes. And the Bible deals with that. Don't have time to look into that. But God has revealed His glory, and the heavens and all of creation declares it. That's as what we call this general revelation. But we need something beyond that. We need, I don't even really have time to speak of verses 4 through 6. It just goes further along that line concerning the sun and its going forth and all that. All it screams to us that there is a God in heaven that we must bow to. But that is that general revelation. We are in need of a special revelation. It is only in special revelation that we can know the gospel. That's a couple weeks ago, Brother Joseph preached to us concerning the necessity of Scripture. Y'all remember? The general revelation is that has and does and is and will declare the glory of God. But we need the gospel of Christ as it is revealed in the Word of God, this special revelation. Now we see that outline beginning in verse 7, verses 7 through 9. Look there, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. We have six different words here that describes the Word of God. Law, you see that in verse 7. The law. Also in verse 7, the testimony. Verse 8, the statutes. Also in verse 8, the commandment. Verse 9, the fear. And also in verse 9, the judgments. All of these words are titles or descriptions of the Word of God. Six characteristics that it gives us. It's perfect. You see that in verse 7. Also in verse 7, it is sure. Verse 8, it is right. Verse 8, it is pure. Verse 9, it is clean. Verse 9, it is true. Well, these are the characteristics of Scripture. But then it also has effects. It produces. And it produces infallibly, right? It has an effect. What are the effects? Look at them in verse 7. Converts the soul. Also in verse 7. Makes wise the simple. Verse 8. Rejoices the heart. Verse 9. Enlightens the eyes. Excuse me, that's verse 8. Verse 9. Endures forever. And verse 9. Is righteous altogether or produces righteousness. Now, what we have here is wound up or packed, and it is packed tightly in these three verses, a summation of really the whole of what can be said of the power and the sufficiency the completeness, the perfection, the excellencies of the Scripture. That's why I want us to take just a minute and look at it. And my time is hurrying, so I've got to move along. Notice, though, that every one of the statements, all six of these statements in these three verses, have one statement that is the same. It's a prepositional phrase. Do you see it? The law of the Lord. You see that? The testimony of the Lord. And goes on. The statutes of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The judgments of the Lord. It is the Word of God, shall I say, is, as we learned from there in 2 Timothy, God breathed. It is the special, inspired revelation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says something about its authority. It says something about the author. It is the Lord. You begin to accumulate a sense when you look at these phrases of these excellencies, these perfections. So let's take a quick look at them. Verse 7, the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring the soul. This law is a summation of all of the teaching of God concerning how now shall a man live. It says right here, it is perfect. Now, perfect in the sense that it is flawless and without error, yes. But this word perfect has a greater idea behind it. It's perfect in the sense of completeness. One Hebrew lexicon refers to this word as describing something that is all sided, all fully faceted. It covers all the aspects. It's perfect. It is complete. It is comprehensive. Nothing is left out. Hence, I'm beginning to lose track. Brother Carey preached concerning the sufficiency of the Scripture. You see how it's all wound together as you look at these verses? That is, it's a description or descriptions that the Word of God gives itself that are interwoven one with another. And these writers of the 1689 have developed these words to try to describe what all the Scripture says of itself. But here it says it's perfect. It means it's fully complete. Nothing is left out. And what's the effect of this? This all-sided revelation of God's law. It's able to convert the soul, to restore or to transform the inner man. This is really, I guess we could say in this one phrase, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's a sweeping statement about the Bible's power, the Word of God, the power of it to transform to convert, to regenerate, as it's accompanied by the power of the Spirit. 1 Peter teaches us that we have been begotten again by the word of truth. Paul says, that's why Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. There is nothing that has the power that the word of God has, and the preaching of the word of God has, in bringing sinners to repentance. It can transform, it can convert the soul. Spurgeon says, this is not anything that others have not said, but I read it in something he said, so I'm going to give him credit for it right now. The great means. God uses means, ways, to bring sinners to repentance. But Spurgeon says, the great means of the conversion of sinners is the Word of God. As a practical illustration, we could talk about those that we know that have been converted. But I would just say, you tonight are an illustration. If you're here tonight and you're a believer, you are a testimony of the power of the Word of God to transform the soul, to change a man. You're here tonight as a testimony of that. The end of verse 7 says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. It's certain. What's the impact of this? It makes wise the simple. Now this word simple here is a word that in the Hebrew basically means ignorant, or lack of knowledge or understanding. It comes from a root word I read that means an open door. It gives the idea that a simple-minded person, that's why I said earlier I shouldn't say that I'm simple-minded, gives the idea that a simple-minded person has their brain is just an open door. And, you know, just lets anything come and go. I can remember growing up hearing my mama say a time or two, shut the door. Any of y'all ever heard that? Shut the door. Why was she saying shut the door? Because sometimes kids go in and out and just leave the door open. But why would you shut the door? Well, there's either something you're wanting to keep in, or there's something you're wanting to keep out. So be careful if you say, well, I'm open-minded. What that means is that the brain, the door to your brain is open. And things can just go in and out randomly. Well, the Word of God is a means to shut the door to your brain. That's not saying that you then describe every Christian as closed-minded in all things, but it is to say that the Word of God makes wise the one whose brain to his door was wide open and flapping. Now it is, the door is closed because truth, wisdom, has been discerned. How do you discern what to let in and out? It's because the Word of God has taught us. And through that Word, we learn discernment. There's only one document, one book that I can have that will truly give me discernment to be able to see and identify truth and see and identify error as it is thrown incessantly by this world. And that is the Word of God. And it's incomparable in that excellency. It is perfect in doing it. The statutes of the Lord are sure, of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You get the idea here of teaching the right way. And what do we find when the Word of God directs us in the right path? But joy. Joy. My time is up. I'll just give you the rest of it. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There's clarity. There's purity in the commands of the Lord. And as we know it, as we meditate on His commands, as we are taught them by the Spirit, our eyes are enlightened. We see. We know how we might live. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. In this idea of fear, there's reverence, there's awe, there's worship. The Bible teaches us everything that we need to know about worship. And it is not silent on who we are to worship and how we are to worship Him. And it is pure in its teaching concerning the fear, the awe of the Lord. And it endures forever. It does not change. We shall worship. If we will worship the God rightly, we will worship the way Abraham worshiped, the way the Apostle Paul worshiped, the way the early church worshiped, the way the church worshiped throughout the history, the way the church worshiped in the Reformation, because it is revealed in the Word how we are to be in awe and reverence and fear of this holy God. And then he ends with, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What's our thoughts concerning this? These excellencies, these perfections, look at verse 10. More to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. If you're a believer tonight, if you know Christ, you can say amen to what the psalmist said. Let's pray.